Sarah is dead and buried. Abraham is now an old man, probably 140 years old. He's an old man who's been richly blessed of God. And he's learned many, many things from the God of heaven. But as the way of old men is, I know it is with me, he begins to think about the future. By this time, Isaac's about 40 years old. And he's never married. And Abraham understands that a good wife is critically important, not only to Isaac's earthly happiness, but to the continuance of God's covenant with him and his heirs. There's far more to marriage than looks, personality, talent, and even romantic feelings that our generation seeks. I was listening to the television the other day, and I kind of know who Kim Kardashian is, but I don't know who the fellow was she was married to, or some ball player, and they were talking about, you know, they were only married for 72 days or something like that, and they thought that was a big deal. If all you want is looks and style and flash, that's probably long enough. But Isaac was a key piece in God's revealed covenant. And he needed a wife of equal or greater faithfulness than even Sarah had been. He needed a mate with whom he might commit. And she might commit to him, but more importantly, that both of them might commit to the God of heaven. I loved my wife. I really did. And she loved me. And we shared many, many things together before God took her home. But above all else, there was this commitment to the glory of God. I want to speak to you this evening, if the Lord will help me for a little while, a message that I have entitled, A Proper Bride Sought for Isaac. And I'll try to get through this longest chapter in Genesis, but we'll hit the key parts as we go through it. In the first 27 verses of this chapter, there's a commitment to providence, a commitment to God in charge of all things, and God in control of all things, and God ruling and reigning in all things. Abraham calls this senior servant. I think it probably was a man by the name of Eliezer, who was identified in Genesis 15:2 as his servant. He is an old man himself, nearly as old as Abraham. But he calls this senior servant to him in the first few verses of this chapter and tells him, I want you to go find a wife for Isaac. He tells him that in verse 3, that she must not be a Canaanite. She can't be. If she does, the covenant with God is ruined. She can't be from any other heritage. He might be like Samson. He might see the prettiest woman in the whole countryside. But if she's not of the right heritage, she's the wrong woman. She must be born from Abraham's family. As far as we know, they still live in Mesopotamia. He says in verse 4, Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now this was a serious mission. It has a significant, matter of fact, a huge impact on God's covenant of grace. But this old man is going to get on a camel. Now, I don't know about you all, but he's older than I am. And I tell you, if I drive 500 or 1,000 miles in a day's time, I'm pretty tired when I get home. This man's going to ride a camel. And they don't do 65, even on the flat downhills. He's going to ride a camel over 500 miles to find a woman that he doesn't know who she is, and she doesn't know who he is, in order to keep God's covenant. He makes a commitment to Abraham. Abraham says, "Put your hand under my thigh." That was a traditional way of honoring a commitment, making a vow. But he also was making a vow to God that I'll do this. I'll go and find this woman. But now Eliezer is a wise man. He's in charge of all Abraham's wealth. Abraham's got more stuff he knows what to do with. It tells us there in the first verse that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. His cattle had healthy calves. His camels had healthy calves. His ewes had healthy lambs. He was a wealthy man. He was a powerful man. He was an influential man. God had blessed him in so many ways. And Eliezer ran all his business. But he asked him a very reasonable question before he heads out on this long, arduous journey. Look at the fifth verse. He said, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" He said, "What if I get over there and I find this woman and she won't come over here? Should I come get Isaac and take him over there?" Abraham's response is pretty clear. He said, "Beware in verse 6, thou, that thou bring not my son thither again." You see, there must be no thought of abandoning the promised land. Isaac can't leave this land. Abraham tells his servant here, "The Lord God of heaven took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land." Abraham gives him a clue, however, to understanding the situation. He said, "He that is God shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." I don't know if you've noticed this, but Abraham has become, as he's gotten to be an old man, he's become quite practiced at making assumptions that are valid. When he took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice to God 20 years before this, he told his servants when he left them there, "You guys stay here. Isaac and I are going over and worship, and we will be back." He didn't know how God was going to do it, but he knew God was going to work it out. And he tells his servant, "You just go over there and find the woman, because God's told me that he's going to find one that'll be willing to come and be Isaac's wife." He had come too far by God's plan to question either God's goodness or God's purpose. Now there's a delightful blend of faith with some practical attention to details in the 8th verse. He said, "If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." He knew that a godly young woman might be hesitant to go into a land that she didn't know, to marry a man that she'd never met. Now, don't you think about that? You know, Buddy's got two daughters. Patsy's got several daughters, three daughters. And suppose that a fellow rides up in your yard one night on a camel and says, I'm so-and-so, and my master has got a son who's 40 years old and he's never been married, and he told me to come over here and find him a wife. And your daughter was out there by the pond, and I stopped, watered my camel, and she told me, so I'll come on over to our house and spend the night. And I feel like that she's answered my request to God, and would it be okay if I took her back to where I live to marry this son of my master's? And so where do you live? Well, about 500-600 miles away. Now, 500-600 miles away is still a long way today. When you can get in a car and drive 500-600 miles in one day pretty easily, I mean fairly easily. But it's a long way on a camel. A long way on a camel. And this woman had never seen Isaac. Far as she knew, this guy might be some rascal that's come to hoodwink her and take her away and sell her. So you see, God is working all over the place. He's dealing with this woman to go to a country she's never seen. And marry a man that she's never met, and to go there with a servant that she never met till a few minutes ago. And he repeats his words. He said, don't bring my son to that place. You go find her, and God will make her ready to go, but don't you bring my son to that place. So the servant does what he told him to do. We find in he put his hand under his thigh and swore to him concerning that matter. And immediately, it tells us, he took 10 camels and he departed. All the goods of his master were in his hands, and he went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. His commitment to Abraham and his confidence in the Lord moved this servant to travel by faith almost 500 miles to seek a needle in a haystack. I don't know how many of you, maybe, I know Sandy hadn't, but most of the rest of you, you might have been in New York City. I never go to New York City that I don't think to myself, why in the world does anybody live here? There's a whole lot of people up there. Now, what if God had told him, he told him to go over to his country, to Mesopotamia? Mesopotamia's a big country, and he goes to Nahor, which is the city where Abraham's relatives lived, and there's a lot of people over there. And he's going to find a woman for Isaac among all these people. Now, we take the Word of God too lightly. The Word of God is a serious thing. God works miraculous things in your life and my life every day. The servant stopped at a strategic location to pray. If you begin with prayer, you will surely find a cause for praise. It says in verse 11, he made his camels to kneel down without a city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out and draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. He was seeking a woman of character, a woman of strength, a woman with ability, but mostly he was seeking a woman of faith. Look at verse 14. Here's what he asked God. He said, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I'll give thy camel drink also. That the same be she that has appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Now, a camel, when it's thirsty, can drink between 25 and 50 gallons of water. He's got 10 camels. That's 250 to 500 gallons of water. She's going to have to draw out of that well to water these camels just as an act of kindness. But that's his test. Rebecca appears in verse 15 while he's praying. It came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebecca came out. And she was born in Bethuel, or born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And then she goes on, and she sees this man, and she demonstrates the faith in her heart. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water, thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And that's one thing. She gave him a drink. That was nice. But when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. I'm not going to give them a sip. I'm not going to let them moisten their lips. I'm going to let them drink water till they get completely full. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. I want you to notice one thing. I want you to look at the faith of this servant. He's quite a man. As soon as he saw this, as soon as she spoke, it tells us the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. I question myself, and I ask you to question yourselves. Do we worship the Lord when he does what he's told us he'll do? And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Here's the second thing. There's also a commitment here to principle. A commitment to providence, a commitment to principle. It is imperative that God's chosen people know how to make decisions. You know, most decisions in our day and time, from your house and mine all the way to the White House in Washington, D.C., are made with very little thought with very little logic and with absolutely no faith. The faithful believer must learn to make decisions based on solid principles of divine revelation from God. Believers are committed to principles that are solidly rooted in their relationship with God. Brother Hubert Montgomery was a man that I admired and respected greatly. He was a man that years ago, when he was a much younger man, even from the time that I first knew him, well, he wasn't young then, but he's a lot younger than he was when he died. People all over in that country, over in Garrett County, they had a disagreement with each other and they couldn't settle it. They'd come to Hubert Montgomery. They knew that he would speak to them with the wisdom of the Word of God in his heart. They knew that he would speak to them the truth as he knew it. And they knew that whatever he said with confidence in God. That's pretty good thinking. Pretty good thinking. Abraham was solidly committed to the idea of separation. He told this servant, when he goes, you go and find a wife for Isaac. He said, what if she won't come back? He said, then you come back. The deal's off. This principle told him where not to send his servant for a bride. Don't you go among the people where we live. You go that long journey back over there to Mesopotamia. See, a singular commitment will deliver saints from serious mistakes and will free them to live for the glory of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? It doesn't always work in your life. It doesn't always work in my life. God works around things like that. But it is God's intended and his designed plan for believers that they marry other believers. This servant was a man of not only commitment, but of integrity. She brought him back to her father's house and introduced her brother and introduced her father, and saw all the things that he had, and they stood by the man, and they said, come on in. Verse 31, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. This man not only had a commitment to Abraham and a commitment to God, but he was a man of integrity. In this troubled day in which we live, such an attitude still honors God. And it still blesses his people. I know that Buddy and Jack both have businesses. Some other people in our church have businesses. It's my prayer, and I pray for you all often. I pray for your businesses. I pray that God will give you the grace to honor and glorify God in your dealings with your customers and your competitors. And to do what God tells you to do more than what men tell you to do. You see, the person of integrity is committed to doing what God requires. I could stand here and talk for the rest of the time we've got about different people that I've read about and occurrences I've been involved with where a man or a woman had a business and they took that position on things. And sometimes it made them a lot of money, and sometimes it cost them a lot of money. But if it cost them a lot of money and they lost their business, they still lost it with this confidence that I've done what God told me to do. And I'll tell you, you're better off be broke with the approval of God than you are to be rich with the condemnation of God. Rebecca is seen as a woman who is committed to chastity. He tells them his mission. He said, "The Lord hath blessed," in verse 35, "my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee. Prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, that I say unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say unto me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bare unto him, and I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets on her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. It tells us that this woman knew no man. In the biblical sense of the term, to know involves a sexual relationship. This was a woman who knew no man. She was a virgin. She could not only water 10 camels, she could also monitor and control her own body and her own mind. And the servant again tells of his worship of a promise-keeping God. I love that 48th verse. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Here's the third thing. There's also a commitment here to performance. Verse 49 says, Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You notice how many times in this chapter this servant worships God. When I've read this several times in the last few days, and it just sticks out like a sore thumb. This man was Abraham's servant, but he also knew Abraham's God. He's a worshiping man. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. They partied all night. Going to be a wedding. They had a kickoff dinner. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Well, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she'll go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Rebekah had hurried home to tell her family about this stranger. Now Laban, he was impressed with the wealth that this man had. They offered him genuine hospitality. They took care of his camels. They took care of him. They had a party. He told them his story. He said, "For I eat a bite of your food, before I drink a drop of your wine, I want you to know why I'm here." And Laban and Bethuel answered in response. And the old servant bows down and worships God. He gave gifts to Rebekah, and then he went to bed. But he woke up with a desire to head home. I used to travel a lot years ago, and I can honestly tell you there was probably never a time, if I'd been gone more than a day or two, that the day I was supposed to come home, I woke up ready to go. I was ready to go home. It might be a long journey, but I'm going home. And this man was ready to go home. Rebekah is allowed to make this decision. They said, "Well, we could let us keep her for 10 days or so anyway." And he says, "Well, I need to go." They said, "Well, we'll ask her." And surprisingly, this woman, who's never seen Eliezer before the previous day, who's never been to the land of Canaan, who's never seen Isaac, who knows nothing about Abraham, who knows nothing about any of this stuff, she says, "Yeah, let's go. Let's go." And based on her response, they leave almost immediately. And they leave not with animosity, but with the blessing of her entire family. What a journey of faith this is going to be for Rebekah. She's never been away from home before. She's going to ride a camel for 500 miles. See a man that she's never seen before. Abraham's servant sets a good example for all of us. He tied together commitment and performance. As somebody said to me a long time ago, don't say do. Don't say do. I remember the parable Jesus told about the two brothers who their father told them to do something. One of them said, "I'll do it. Be glad to do it, Dad." And he didn't do it. The other one fumbled and grumbled and said, "I won't do it." He got thinking about it. He went on and did it anyway. Now, which one was blessed? He left no reasonable request to delay his fulfillment of this mission. And then here's the last thing in here. There's a commitment here, not only to performance, but to people. We live in a world of principle and a world of performance, and people are often forgotten. It happens so often in businesses that are seeking fat bottom lines. We've lost thousands and thousands of jobs in this country over the last 10 years because of the pressures of time and the stress of people demanding this, that, and the other. They can't afford. They've got to keep a solid bottom line. And they just go overseas. And I'll tell you something else that happens in churches, where principles oftentimes override people. They just forget things. They forget about the Bible. They forget about the teachings of God. It's just, let's draw a crowd. Let's have a big crowd. Let's put on a big show. I tell you, you better stick with God. I'd rather have God in a small crowd, I'd rather have God in one than I would to not have God and have 1,000 or 2,000. Commitment to people stands solidly with other commitments. We see that in the commitment of this servant to Abraham's command. He said, go find a son for my wife. This man got on a camel and rode 500 miles, not having any idea that he'd find a woman. They'd be willing to ride 500 miles with him to meet Isaac. And then marry him. We see it in the contentment of Rebekah to ride that far and to agree to marry a man that she's never seen. Caravan, and I think this is so meaningful. This is such a precious scripture to me. I thought about this a lot this week. Isaac, it says in verse 62, came from the way of the well of Lahorah, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You see, Abraham's faith was hard learned. Remember, Isaac was a teenage boy when his father was prepared to offer him to God, made an impression on the young man. We find that he's a man of faith as well. And so we come to this place. This young man looks up and he sees these camels coming over the horizon. It's getting towards dark. He goes down and he greets the faithful servant. It says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She jumped off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it's my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac greeted the faithful servant back from a long business trip. He greeted him in hearing the account of his journey. I've gone to find you a wife, and here she is. And he greets this young woman of faith who has committed by faith to marry this man she's never seen before. Isaac and Rebekah seem to instantly be joined in a great love. She was to be his wife, the proper object of his love. No one else is to come into the picture. This was his wife. Ordered of God, called of God, sent by God, drawn by God to this occasion. She was a wife of God's providence, the most fit of all mates. She was a woman that was worthy of godly love. She was fair. She was courteous. She was virtuous. She was hardworking. She was clean in character. She had abandoned and forgotten for all practical purposes, her father's house, and forsaken all her previous friends to be loved of Isaac. It tells us in verse 67 what a precious verse. And Isaac brought her unto his mother's, Sarah's, tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, there's no greater earthly commitment than that of marriage. I look at us tonight, and there are three of us here that lost our loved ones. It seems like just a day or so ago. The rest of you still have yours. Hold on to them tightly. There'll come a time when they'll bid farewell to you, or you'll bid farewell to them. There's no commitment like marriage. A couple steps out together in life to be what God wants them to be. I remember when my wife and I got married, I borrowed a suit from her cousin. Her daddy gave me the money to pay the preacher. Somebody else loaned me a shirt. I wore one of Tommy's ties. It was about that long. We didn't have two quarters to rub together. But we loved each other. And through all the thick and thins of life, it was that love for each other that kept us together. She knew God. I didn't. She worshiped God. I didn't. But God used her as an instrument with her kind spirit to put me in a place for Him to speak to me. Happy is that couple who knows and practices this commitment to each other. And I tell you, heartache comes to others who violate God's commands. They may have fleshly contentment to the nth degree, but they never can enjoy spiritual harmony. Every once in a while, somebody will call me up, or I'll see somebody, and they say, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" I said, "No, what happened to them?" They said, "They're getting divorced." I said, "You kidding me?" And then I'll stop thinking about it, and I thought, I'm not surprised. They're on different channels. They have no hope. My friends, God always has a practical purpose in His calling and His directions to men and women. He's a God of unwavering principle. He calls all of His children to also be people of principle. He always performs according to His covenant, to His purposes, and to enable His servants to obey Him and to serve Him. God loves His people. I got to think about that this morning. How could God love me the way He does? Yet He does. Everything He does results not only in His glory, but in our benefit. And I mean everything. Everything. I pray that God will make us as responsive to the guidance and the call of the Holy Spirit as this servant was to Abraham and as Rebekah was to Isaac. We'll stop there this evening, and we'll continue next week. Amen.